It's 35 minutes past the hour. This is the Faith Radio Network. So great to have you with us today. Please continue to pray for our friends in Belgium. As you may have heard about the terrorist attacks that occurred overnight, two coordinated attacks by what's believed to be Islamic extremists there at both the airport and the major subway station in Brussels. At least 26 people have lost their lives, and be praying that the authorities will be able to apprehend these suspects as quickly as possible to prevent any more death and destruction in the capital of the European Union. Well, do you call yourself an evangelical Christian? Is it possible that the term evangelical has lost its meaning in our culture? Joining us to weigh in on this topic is Mark Galley. He's the editor of Christianity Today. Mark, welcome to Faith Radio.
Good to be with you.
Now, during this presidential election year, we've heard a lot of talk in the media referencing the importance and the impact of the, quote, evangelical vote. But it seems pretty clear that the term evangelical is used in a variety of different ways in our culture. How do you personally define an evangelical Christian?
Well, I tend to take the historical view. That is to say, a British historian looked at the history of evangelicalism from the 1730s to the late 19th century, and he found four things that characterized the evangelicals: high commitment to the authority of Scripture, centrality of Christ, the atoning work on the cross, and an active faith that works out in the world, both in word and deed, to spread the gospel. So that's a pretty broad umbrella in which to fit under evangelicals, but that seems to be a fairly accurate way to describe, for example, evangelicals in England for those two centuries and in America. And I'd say still applies in a lot of ways to our world today. So I don't know if that helps or not, but there you go.
Well, and within the evangelical community, evangelicalism, there certainly are a wide variety of different beliefs, theological beliefs, even political beliefs. Our country, particularly the media, has become so intrigued with the evangelical vote, particularly in this year's presidential election. Do you think they've got it right, or do you think they're kind of misperceiving who we really are?
They're definitely misperceiving. That is to say, they tend to think, because they think in political and social terms, they lack the imagination to understand a movement as it defines itself or as a people defines itself. So evangelicals are important to the public media because of their political power or their voting bloc, or that is to say, who they will tend to vote for. So they tend to they tend to categorize them by political frame of reference. And of course, most evangelicals do not categorize themselves that way. They will say they are Bible-believing Christians. They'll say they are born-again Christians. They'll say they've given they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they want to spread the good news across the world. Rarely will they say, I'm an evangelical, and that means I'm a Republican. They just don't say that. Now, the fact is most are Republicans, but that isn't the kind of the core of who they think they are and what gets them out of bed in the morning. And I think this is where we get a lot of confusion in our political coverage nowadays. There is no question that there's a group of evangelicals that are very conservative, that are Republican. There are many evangelicals that are supporting Trump and Cruz. They are the most conservative on the Republican side right now. But there are evangelicals who reject those two candidates. But they both believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They both want to spread the gospel across the world. They both believe the high authority of Scripture. So there's really a lot of confusion in the public media about this right now.
Now, Russell Moore recently wrote an article entitled Why This Election Makes Me Hate the Word Evangelical. And you wrote a CT piece in which you said you resonate with that particular title. Why do you feel that way?
Well, just because the media wants to say evangelicals constitute one small group. So they, in this particular case, they're saying evangelicals are described as people who would support a candidacy of Donald Trump, and they assume that evangelicals who support Donald Trump also agree with everything Donald Trump says from the microphone, which you know, is some things are rather from absurd to insulting to insensitive. And then therefore they say, they somehow think evangelicals, this is the group they're identified with. Well, the fact is, a lot of evangelicals who support Trump repudiate Trump's specific statements here and there. And second, not all, even the evangelicals who do support it, don't represent all of evangelicalism. So if the culture keeps using the word evangelical to talk about these people, it makes one go, well, I want you to just understand that I'm not that type of person. So that's where I get sympathy with it. On the other hand, any Christian movement, any group, any family has people in it who you feel uncomfortable with, whether you're on the left or the right. And when you're talking political terms, and part of being a part of a larger movement is learning to charitably be a part of a larger movement. And you're not going to agree with everything. There are Christians on the left who say some outrageous things politically and theologically sometimes that I just makes my head spin. But I know that on the core essentials, they are with me. We identify with the same core essentials. Therefore, they're brothers and sisters. They might embarrass me with some of their social comments, but there you go. So does my crazy uncle.
Yes, and he comes for Thanksgiving. He comes for Thanksgiving every year. Yeah.
Yeah,
and then
exactly.
He tells his war stories and drinks his rum. Yeah, I know what you're
exactly.
talking about.
Yeah, exactly.
Now,
so there's some of that going on. I mean, part of evangelicalism, of course, has always been a movement to distance itself from fundamentalism. We didn't want to be embarrassed by our fundamentalist brothers any longer, especially after the Scopes trial and the embarrassment of that public loss. So part of the motive of being evangelical is to say, I'm not a fundamentalist anymore. I'm not one of those type of Christians. So we always have to kind of watch ourselves to make sure that we're being a little more positive about what we believe, and not it's just not simply a reaction against brothers and sisters of the faith who do embarrassing things.
Billy Graham actually was one of the first public figures to distance himself. And he was a quote-unquote fundamentalist, but there was a point in his own life, his own ministry, where he said, I'm going to call myself an evangelical.
Yes, exactly. And I think that's kind of the genesis of a lot of evangelicals. That's where it started, with them wanting to distance themselves. But the interesting thing about Graham is, he never spent much time, if any, criticizing his former fundamentalists. He just decided to live differently and to speak differently and to have a different type of ministry. And I think he strikes me as having a healthy reaction. Of course, all of us are moving from one tradition to another. I mean, that life is just that way. It seems to me the mature, charitable Christian is one who can say, you know, I learned a lot from that church I was a part of, that denomination that I was a part of. And it taught me a bunch of things. But now I think God has led me to a new place, and I want to express my faith in this way and focus on that rather than distancing ourselves consciously or verbally from other Christians. I think that's a much more healthy approach, and Graham modeled that very well.
And Mark, what does the research show? I know you've covered this a lot in CT, and I'm sure you talked to Barna, those folks on a regular basis. What is the research now showing about the worldview of the average evangelical Christian?
Well, I guess you'd have to say, thank you, you've given me all of a couple minutes.
Sorry. No, you've got 5 minutes to develop this topic,
Oh,
Mark.
Great, to sum up the entire evangelical movement.
Yeah.
Thanks a lot. Appreciate
all right.
it. Seriously, let's do two broad strokes just to help your listeners understand. If you were to simplify matters in one way, that this can be very helpful, and that is to understand there's a difference between evangelicals who attend church 2, 3, 4 times a month and evangelicals who do not. There are evangelicals who hold to all these core ideas that I've talked about, authority of Scripture, the centrality of Christ, the work of the cross, and the need to evangelize. But for one reason or another, they don't go to church. They either have been burned by the church, or something's going on there. And then there are evangelicals who hold those beliefs, and they attend, and they're very involved in church. Well, you really have to make a distinction between those two types of evangelicals, because when they start answering questions about what they believe about politics and how they actually behave as individuals, there is remarkable differences. So in the area, say, take the area of family values, how a husband treats his wife, how a father treats his children. About the worst home to live in America as a child or as a woman is to live with an evangelical husband who doesn't go to church. Those families have the highest rates of child and spouse abuse in America. They're more abusive than mainline Christians. They're more abusive than secular people. For some reason, there's something going on there that makes them really bad, worse human beings. And that difference, and one of the best places to be in America, to be raised in, is in an evangelical family where the parents both go to church and are regularly involved in church. There, even though the families might not describe themselves as egalitarian, the women feel like their marriage, the women in those marriages feel more happy than women who are in egalitarian marriages. And children and the family is generally happier. So if they're... even though they hold the same common beliefs, their actual behavior and their actual other beliefs, social and political beliefs, can be radically different. So this is one thing that pollsters would be wise to make some distinctions about, because the longer we've studied this and seen those distinctions, this is a distinction especially made by a sociologist named Christian Smith, the more we've been just aghast when people kind of group those two people together.
You know, we've talked to Christian Smith and Brad Wilcox, author of Soft Patriarchs, about this very issue. And really,
so you know about it, yeah.
I do. And the fact that nominal Christians, whether it's a nominal evangelical, nominal Catholic, somebody who's nominal, you know, just gives assent, checks the box, you know, on the survey, that doesn't cut it. It doesn't show any positive, you know, changes in behavior, whether you're talking about family or business ethics or whatever it is, that commitment. Interestingly enough, church attendance seems to be highly correlated with that. I would go a step further and say, don't just be sitting there in the pews. You've got to be Monday through Friday. You've got to be actually living out your faith. And that's one of the things that my pastor constantly challenges our congregation, that, you know, this is an hour or two on Sunday morning. What are you going to do with it the rest of the week? And you have to have that ongoing, abiding life in Christ in order to really see those differences. And so I'm glad you mentioned that. Mark, you know, we've got, and I'm just going to ask you, we've got about 2 minutes left, but just let me ask you, the media has been trumpeting the fact that many self-described evangelical Christians have been voting for Donald Trump. Do you believe, this is a hard one, do you believe a committed Christ follower could really support a candidate like Trump if they really think it through?
I can say that just in the theoretical sense. I would have to think that through. It's hard on just a quick and dirty answer. I would say it's hard for me to see that. Except if you took what would be the classic Lutheran view of the two kingdoms. The two kingdoms view, as you know, is there is a sphere in which a Christian lives his life, in which the church lives its life, and we follow certain ethics. But there is this political kingdom we're also involved in, and the rules that apply to that kingdom don't necessarily apply to the correspond with Christian values always. The king or the emperor holds the sword, for example, and is allowed and is supposed to do things that we would find repulsive in the church or at a local level. So I think Christians who support Trump, that's often what they say. They'll say, we're not voting for a pastor, we're voting for a political leader. I think that's that simple view of the separation of church and state is kind of dangerous. That was what justified lots of atrocities across the centuries. But I think that's the underlying theological assumption of people who support Donald Trump. That's why they can put up with his
lack of character,
lack of character, lack of charity, because he's a man who can get things done at a political level.
It troubles me greatly, Mark, and I know I'm sure you and your colleagues have discussed this at length. We appreciate so much your work at Christianity Today and your commitment to truth in this culture and to calling us to really live for Jesus Christ on a daily basis. So thank you, my friend.
Well, and thank you.
Hope to talk to you again soon.
I appreciate your work as well. Thank you.
You bet. Mark Galley from Christianity Today here on the Faith Radio Network. It's 55 minutes past the hour.